Today's scripture is Genesis chapter 49, starting on page 11 in your worship guide. If you would please rise for the reading of God's word. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that a land was pleasant, so he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that a rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, his branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening devouring the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites." When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people.
Thank you, Scott. Yesterday, I spent most of the day at a wedding and at a banquet, two separate occasions. In the early afternoon and the evening, I was at my niece's wedding. And then, as the reception was drawing to an end, Lydia and I went straight from that celebration to the basketball banquet for the Donegal girls basketball team. And at both of these celebrations, both the wedding and the banquet, I heard speeches, or you might say blessings given. At the wedding, There were two brothers of the groom and then a sister of the bride and a friend of the bride who gave their words of encouragement, their words of blessing to the newly married couple. And then at the basketball banquet, there were several speeches, too many speeches. Have to delete that from the recording in case there's any Donegal people here. But coaches talking about their players and players talking about their coaches and the team talking about one another. There were five seniors on the team, so each one of them came up and gave a speech talking about each other. And it just made me think about this occasion here in Genesis 49. What do you say when you want to bless someone? Or you want to encourage someone? Or what do you say when something is coming to an end and something new is about to begin? It's a little bit like what we have here in Genesis 49. Jacob is coming to the end of his life, and he gathers his 12 sons around him, and he blesses them. But there is something categorically different about what Jacob does compared to the speeches that I heard yesterday at the wedding and at the banquet. Because what Jacob said would happen was not just a hope, wasn't just an encouragement or a challenge, but it was a promise, a pronouncement, a decree. Jacob gives God's people a glimpse of the future that will fuel our hope. And God often does that throughout his word to encourage his people. God's promise is certain. The future is certain. Jacob says this is what will happen. And what will happen is this: the salvation of the Lord. And it will be more wonderful than you could ever imagine. This is what Jacob's blessings of his 12 sons is getting at. It's telling us this: for those who wait for it, the salvation of the Lord is more wonderful than you could ever imagine. That's what we see in this chapter. Look at verse 1. Jacob calls his sons, and he says, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." So this is not an educated guess about what would happen to these sons based on what they were like the speeches at the wedding or even the banquet. This was a prophecy, a word from the Lord. Jacob says, "I'm going to tell you what shall happen in the days to come." And so these blessings are prophecies or decrees from God Almighty. Jacob is announcing God's intended blessings, not only on the 12 sons that stand before him, but on the tribes that will come from these 12 sons, on their descendants. Remember, as we've worked our way through the book of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50 have been telling us the story of God and Abraham's family. And here is God's decree of how he will bless this family. And the rest of scriptures fill that out for us. But this chapter begins with God's decree, what will happen. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is very helpful in summarizing some of these great truths from God's word. And it teaches us that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we have seen that through our study of Genesis. We have seen God's power, his sovereignty, his providence clearly on display throughout this book and throughout the Joseph story in particular. You remember Joseph's brothers talking about selling him into slavery just as that caravan comes by that will take him off to Egypt. Or you may remember the chief baker and the cupbearer being put in prison under Joseph's care. Where he would have the opportunity to hear their dreams and interpret them for them, which would pave the way for the time when he would stand before Pharaoh to hear his dream and interpret it for him and save the world from famine and bring his family safely to Egypt. We have seen God's power. We've seen his sovereignty. We've seen his providence on display. And we see it here in his decree. God is the one who is directing the action, writing the story, determining the future. And the reason that God's people, that you and I have great hope for the future, is because of God's decree, because of his providence. It's not a wishful kind of thinking that we have, a wishful thinking kind of hope that we have as God's people, like some of you may have now. I hope the Phillies win the World Series now that they have Bryce Harper on their team. The hope that we have is an anchor for the soul, an unshakable foundation. It is sure. It is a certain future hope because God has decreed a salvation that will be more wonderful than we can even imagine. And this is what is on Jacob's mind. We know this because of what he says right in the middle of this poetic structure, about midway through the blessings in verse 18. Jacob interrupts the prophecies to address God. Verse 18, he says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." This is the central idea, the central hope of the passage, waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And what Jacob is waiting for is not for an experience, but for a person. His hope was not in his sons and what they would do. His hope indeed was in God's son and what he would do. Jacob is waiting for that promised seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. At the end of this chapter, verses 29 through 33, Jacob is once again giving instructions about his burial. We have seen that earlier in our study. And once again, this is pointing us to his hope in the promise of God, the covenant, the certainty of life after death, that lasting city to come that he was looking to. Now again, we say, what's the reason for this hope? Why does Jacob have this hope? The reason that Jacob has this hope, and the reason that it's making a difference in his life and what he says, even what he plans to have done to him after he is dead and buried, the reason he has this hope is because he is waiting for the salvation of the Lord. And the reason that we know the salvation is more wonderful than we could ever imagine is because of what God has already done through Joseph and because of what he will do through Judah. Indeed, as we read through this passage, we see that Judah and Joseph take center stage in these blessings. Almost half of Jacob's speech is directed to them. And so that's where our focus will be this morning, what God has done through Joseph and what he will do through Judah. We'll look at Joseph first, what God has done through Joseph, verses 22 through 26. And there, Jacob begins by saying that Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. But you hear that and you think about what happened in Joseph's life and you might respond by saying there is no reason. There's really no human reason why that should be true of Joseph. In the language of today, we would say that Joseph was a victim. He had been oppressed. He had been abused. He had suffered many injustices in his life, not only in Egypt, when he was falsely imprisoned, thrown into the pit for something he did not do. He was innocent, but he's being punished as if he were guilty, but also, and perhaps even more painfully, from the hands of his own brothers. And that's why Jacob says the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely. So why or how does Jacob say that Joseph is a fruitful bough? It's only because God has kept his promises, because God Almighty has been faithful to his covenant, because God is the one who is directing the course of Joseph's life for his ultimate good and for the blessing of the nations. We have seen that, and Lord willing, we will see it again next week as we conclude our study of Genesis. But there's no human reason why Joseph should be so blessed. So why is he? It's because of one little phrase. But God. But God. Isn't that phrase, aren't those two words together so encouraging for God's people? So hopeful? They're used by Joseph twice in this story when he's speaking to his brothers back in Genesis 45 when he revealed himself to his brothers. He wanted to assure them that he was not angry with them, and he said to them, "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And then again in Genesis 50, after Jacob has died. And now Joseph's brothers are afraid again that now that the father's out of the picture, Joseph is going to hate them. And Joseph says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That wonderful phrase, "but God." We see it throughout the scriptures. Stephen, you might remember, would use that phrase in that stunning sermon that he gives in the face of death, and indeed right before he is put to death because of his proclamation of Jesus Christ in Acts 7. And he's speaking of this story, and he says, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household." Why is Joseph so blessed? It's because of God's work in his life. Peter in Acts chapter 10, talking to Cornelius about Jesus, says, "We are witnesses of all that he, all that Jesus did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day." Two simple words that make such a difference. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, "And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Amen. Beloved, no wonder Asaph says in Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Beloved, but God, what a wonderful phrase for the people of God. It brings to mind the power and the grace and the wonderful salvation of our great God. It was this God who worked out his gracious purposes through Joseph against all odds, against all opposition, but God and his plan of salvation could not be stopped. And it's the same God who is active and at work in the lives of his people today. It is the same God who is present and active at work in your lives today, being faithful to his promises, being faithful to his covenant, and to his unchanging character. The same God whose plan of salvation in our lives today cannot be stopped. And it is this salvation that is more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Beloved, I hope that will give you encouragement today, that will lift your spirits. Jacob goes on to reveal that God has also promised to bless Joseph and his descendants in the future. So it's not only what he has already done, but what he will continue to do. Six times the Hebrew root for bless is used in Jacob's words to Joseph. Indeed, the blessings given to humanity at creation are now concentrated on Joseph. And those blessings include fertility of land and body. And there are more blessings to come. And we see this even more clearly in the blessings given to Judah in verses 8 through 12, what God will do through Judah. Now, to magnify the wonder of this, it will help us if we briefly consider what Jacob says of his first three sons, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. In verses 3 through 4, Reuben, the firstborn, who should be preeminent because he was the firstborn, He's not given the preeminence. Why? Jacob tells him, he reminds him, it's because he went to his father's bed with his father's concubine, Bilhah. We saw that in Genesis 35. And then in verses 5 through 7, Simeon and Levi, Jacob's next two sons, they're divided, they're scattered because of their cruel and fierce anger, which was displayed in Genesis 34 when they killed the men of Shechem. So with these first three sons, Jacob remembers their sin. He calls it to mind. It has lasting consequences in their lives. And beloved, this is a warning to us. Sin is so deceptive. And one of its biggest lies is this: it won't matter. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt others. No one will know. But God tells us differently. He says, your sin will find you out. God says, you reap what you sow. And so, beloved, we must not trifle with sin. We must not think that just because God is gracious and forgiving, we can sin and it won't hurt anyone. There won't be any lasting consequences. We must not presume upon the grace of our God. Reuben and Simeon and Levi serve as a warning to us. Their names may still be written in heaven, but their sin had lasting consequences. But now the wonderful news is that even those lasting consequences can be redeemed through Jesus Christ. So it doesn't have to destroy us. We don't have to give in to despair when we think of that. And Jacob will get to that. But I wonder here, I don't know if you share this wonder, but I just wonder if we put ourselves in this scene with all the sons, all the brothers gathered together, and they're hearing these words. And so Jacob begins, and he talks about Reuben, and he talks about Simeon and Levi. What is Judah thinking as he waits his turn? As he's heard these pronouncements, he listens to Jacob give this blessing, which is more like an anti-blessing, to his older brothers. Was Judah trembling as he waited to hear what his father would say to him? Judah was well aware of what he had done. He was well aware of his failures. He was well aware of what he deserved for how he lived most of his life. He knew that he deserved no less than what his brothers received based on the evil things that he had done. Judah did not seek justice against those who violated his sister Dinah. He would then get his own daughter-in-law pregnant. It was Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah would then go home and deceive his own father, making him think that his brother was dead, and he would keep up that deception for years. Judah would move away from the family. His two oldest sons were so wicked that the scriptures tell us the Lord put them to death. So what's Judah thinking? And why didn't Jacob say to Judah something similar to what he said to Reuben and Simeon and Levi? Beloved, ultimately it was because of God's mercy in his life, but also because of his plan. God was merciful to Judah, and Judah responded with genuine repentance. We have seen that. When Judah was confronted with his sin, he acknowledged it. She is more righteous than I, he said. He did not cover up his iniquity, and he showed the fruit of his repentance by offering to sacrifice himself in place of Benjamin. Remember, Judah stopped grieving the father, and he started loving the son. We saw that transformation in his life because of the mercy of God in his life. And friend, if that is how you respond to your sin, God will be merciful to you as well. But God also spoke a different word to Judah because it was his plan. It was his decree to do so. In verses 8 through 12, Jacob makes it known that it is through Judah that God will bring his king. The lion of the tribe of Judah will be the one to conquer. Through the great descendant of Judah, God will bring his wonderful salvation. Jacob mentions the lion and the scepter and the ruler's staff, and these are all symbols of kingship. And it was through the line of Judah that the great empire of David would come, and that the even greater kingdom of Christ would come. And that's why we read the entire chapter of Revelation 5 today. Because we wanted you to hear and to see this wonderful connection with what Jacob is saying to Judah way back in the first book of the Bible. What's happening in Revelation? In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is receiving this vision of what is to come. But at the beginning of chapter 5, what is he doing? He's weeping. Why is John weeping? He's weeping because there is no one found to be worthy to open the scroll. But then he's told to weep no more, but instead to behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has conquered, so he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And what is it that this lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered? Beloved, consider this. This is one of the reasons why God's salvation is more wonderful than we could ever imagine. It's because the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the Lamb of God, who was slain for sinners, has conquered death. Remember, but God raised him from the dead. And in his resurrection, there is hope. Remember, this is not a wishful thinking kind of hope, a sure, a certain, a guaranteed future. There's hope for our resurrection, so that we too will live and not die. Death will be no more. The lion of the tribe of Judah has also conquered the devil. The scriptures tell us that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And so our great enemy has been defeated. The head of the serpent has been crushed. God has done what he said he would do. And God always keeps his word. So, beloved, take him at his word. Take him at his word. Trust his promises. We wait for the fullness of his wonderful salvation, and we wait with eager expectation, an expectation that will be fulfilled. I don't know if you've ever waited for something with eager expectation and then been disappointed when it finally came. It wasn't quite what you thought it would be. That's not going to happen here. The opposite is going to happen. It's going to be way more wonderful than you can even imagine. And the lion of the tribe of Judah has also conquered sin, our failures, our shame, our guilt. How encouraging this is for Judah when his shame and his guilt and his failures are there on the pages of Scripture for us to see. And Jesus came from that line. We've seen that all throughout the book of Genesis. Beloved, there is so hope for us sinners today. But our Savior has conquered. The lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered our sin. Not just that we're forgiven, but that our shame and our guilt is washed away and will be no more. So we do not have to be defined by the worst things about us. Instead, we can be defined by God's love for us, by what God has done for us through this descendant of Judah. We are made kingdom. We are made into a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Beloved, it's more wonderful than we can imagine. What Jacob says here about Judah is pointing us ahead to an incredible bounty. Verse 11, he says, binding his foal to the vine. And the vine was a symbol of fertility and joy and peace and prosperity. Jacob's giving us a picture here, a picture of tremendous prosperity in the kingdom of God. Think of it. No one but an incredibly wealthy individual would tether his donkey to a choice vine, because what's going to happen? The donkey is going to eat that precious fruit, those valuable grapes. But here you have the man who, without even a thought, can bind his animal to a vine and wash his garments in wine. What is he doing? He's living in paradise, in bounty. And Jacob is pointing us forward to this day when food shortages will be no more. And he's speaking to his sons in a time of famine. And he's pointing them to this day when food shortages will be no more, where harvests will be abundant, where wars have ceased, because everyone gives allegiance to God's king and enjoys the sheer bounty of his provision. You see, God's decree for his people is nothing less than paradise restored, even paradise better than it was in the Garden of Eden. No wonder Jacob says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord," because he knows there is a salvation more wonderful than he can ever imagine. And it is a salvation that is ushered in, that is secured for us by the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This descendant from the line of Judah, before whom all will bow down, to whom shall be the obedience of the peoples. Beloved, do you remember the first miracle that Jesus did? Turning water into wine. Perhaps there's more significance to that than we realize. Do you remember how Jesus entered into Jerusalem when he was on his way to die for the sins of his people? Riding on a donkey. The King of Kings who lays down his life to bring peace to his people. Are you eagerly waiting for this salvation? Is your hope not wishful thinking? Not, oh, this might happen. Is your hope, your solid anchor for your soul, that unshakable foundation, is it in this God who saves? Is it in the Savior that God has sent? The loved and favored Son who died, the Lamb of God who takes away your sins, the Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquered the grave, the one who sits enthroned on high and who's coming again. Through him, we are made a kingdom, priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The scriptures speak of this hope, this waiting. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he going to do? He's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Beloved, we have great reason for hope. Tremendous reason for hope. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will bring great blessing to the people of God. Are you waiting for his salvation? Are you waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is our salvation, and he is more wonderful than you could ever imagine.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray.